We turn to Psalm 107, and this is such a great psalm. You know, psalm was meant for you and I to meditate on, to think about, to mull over. So Scripture refers to it not only as a song, but it's a musing type of thinking through. And clearly seems that the more I think through the psalm, the more blessed I get, the more God draws us to Him. But He reveals things to us, the things in our lives that are oftentimes destructive. As the psalmist says, you know, acquit me of hidden faults. And sometimes there are those things that we just don't see. That's what psalm does. It begins to dig in those areas. And a lot of things that you and I wouldn't naturally consider because of the fact that life just gets busy and we get in our ruts and we start doing stuff. I don't know, important stuff. I know it's important because we wouldn't do it if it wasn't important. But anyway, we get into that stuff, and before long, we miss out on that which is really valuable. The very beginning of Psalm chapter 1, tells us that you and I need to meditate on His Word day and night. If we'll think through these things and let the Word of God dwell in us richly, then we'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water, and we'll bring forth fruit in our season. And whatever we do, we'll actually prosper. So God is doing a work in our lives through these psalms. Now what I'd like for you to do, if you could all get a pen, pencil, piece of paper. This is a test. No, what I'd like for you to do is actually claim a paragraph. And so we're going to be going through these four paragraphs. And I would think that one of them in some way pertains to you. And then towards the end, I'd like for different ones to share about God's redemption. So we're going to be talking about, of course, the redemption of God. He starts off at the beginning of the psalm that we need to give thanks to the Lord because He's redeemed us. And that redemption has a sense of a payment. So a cost is involved, and there was a cost involved in His love for us. And there was a cost involved in His redeeming us, saving us. And we're going to be talking about that redemption that hit us all. We were all, the one thing that we all have in common, I trust, is that we've all been rescued, redeemed, saved from something. And if that's true, then we have, well, I mean, the redeemed should say so, shouldn't they? The redeemed should say something about it. In fact, what does it say in verse 2? Let the redeemed say so. Okay, so I think we probably should say something about it. And hopefully we're going to give you an opportunity to say something about the redemption, about how God has redeemed you from something. Now, what we're going to see in these four paragraphs is different things that we've been redeemed from. And on the surface, maybe it won't be so clear, but as we begin to dig a little bit and think about what that paragraph is about, hopefully you'll begin to understand that it's really revealing things that are not only literal in the sense that there are real physical things that bring us affliction and pain and hardship and we need to be rescued from. But there's also the sense of the figurative, which is more the emotional, and I would say that Psalm is more tuned to those. So as we look at this, we're going to be seeing some of those emotional things that we wrestle with and why we wrestle with them and what God has actually redeemed us from. So the passage starts off in Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good," and, you know, comprehensively good. That tov that is used to describe the word good is just comprehensive in so many ways. He not only is good in sense of benevolence and kindness, but God is good virtually. He is good ethically and morally. So that when He does that which is good, it is a righteous good. It is a right good. And it is that which is pleasing to us. It makes you feel good. It's one of great. So you and I should be giving thanks. And Once again, I think it's one of the things that draws us together. I mean, we're drawn together to give thanks to God. And that's why we become a household or a family. We're going to see that in the passage, because what seems to be is that God is gathering from all the lands those that give thanks unto the Lord. And the one thing that they give thanks to the Lord for is he redeemed them. He redeemed them. So the passage says, "For his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Of course, we've been seeing in Psalm 105, 106, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is from everlasting. And we're going to see some interesting repetition in this particular passage in the sense that we're all saved from something. There's a distress, there's a hardship, there are troubles in our lives that we've been saved from. So it says in verse 2 that we should say something about this, and the Lord is the one who has actually redeemed us, according to verse 2, from the hand of the adversary. Now underline the word adversary, because that's going to give us a clue on what's going on. And what's interesting is we tend to think of, you know, maybe a Goliath or something when we think of an adversary, somebody with a sword or somebody big, maybe with a gun. You've ever had it, somebody with a gun chasing you? But what were you doing? So, but you have this picture in your mind of some physical being coming and chasing you. But I don't think that's what the passage is talking about. There are a lot of adversarial things. And the word that he uses in the text, I don't want to mark this all up, but is basically pronounced sar for adversary. Now what's interesting is that word, sar, is used over and over again. And if you drop it out of verse 6, it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their," what? Sar. That's the same word. So that you'll see it again. If you drop on out of verse 13, "They cried to the Lord in their," there it is again. You drop on out of verse 19, "They cried to the Lord in their," there it is again. Verse 28, "They cried to the Lord in their," same word. So the point is that the trouble that you're in is your adversary. We find ourselves in trouble. And it's like somebody's chasing us. Problems are chasing us. Trouble is chasing us. And while we're on it, you can see the repetition in verse 6. "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses." You're going to see the same thing. Verse 13, "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distresses." See the same thing in verse 19. "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses." And verse 28, "And they cried unto the Lord." Well, you almost have it memorized by now, don't you? So all the way through, what we're seeing is that God has redeemed us. He's delivered us. He's rescued us from our adversaries, the troubles that we find ourselves in. And once again, we've all been saved. We've all been saved from something. From something. So as we go through these different paragraphs, my hope is that you'll begin to identify with one of these paragraphs. Now, some of you may go, I'm all of them. I'm all of them. And if that's true, then wow, did you need saving? But hey, that's what God does, and that's a wonderful thing. So what's interesting is in verse 3 at the very beginning, he's telling us that we need to gather together and we need to tell each other. God redeemed me. God saved me. And so what's the interesting picture is that God gathers us from all areas of life, from north, south, east, and west, and brings us together. And all of us different peoples come together to say, "He saved me too. Did he save you?" "Yeah, yeah. Let me tell you how he saved me." And everybody has a different story. And we're going to see the differences and the variances. But we're also going to see the enemy that comes into our life. The enemy, and we're going to see in most cases, is us. Is ourselves. We have brought the troubles upon ourselves. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. So we're going to start with verses 4 through 9. And we're going to see a kind of characteristic that begins to paint a picture of a kind of person that is looking for something. And in each case that we're going to be looking at, what you're going to see is that there's a common thread in every one of these. And the common thread is that there's a dissatisfaction with your life, an unfulfillment, in some cases, discontentment. But all these are really kind of synonyms, aren't they? They're just words that sound alike and are alike in many respects, in the sense that we're just miserable because there's something that's empty in our lives and we're looking for something. So at the very beginning, this first paragraph, we're going to see that some people are wandering around looking for something. And you might have this one kind of like wanderlust or something like that, but we're going to actually get to the meat of why they're wandering. Scripture says all we like sheep have gone astray, and that's that sense of we're wandering off the path. And when it talks about wandering, it's talking about straying from, straying from the right path. So when it uses the word wandering, we're not talking about somebody investigating new things. It just means straying off the wrong path. And in some cases, actually, the word refers to somebody being intoxicated or drunk. So they're staggering. They don't know where they're going. You know, you took a wrong turn in your life. Somebody walks up to you one day and says, "Where are you going?" You go, "I don't even know where I am." You know, and you find yourself in a mass of confusion. So it starts off this way in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. Now, desert could refer to the fact that it's without water, although this particular word could mean just an open field. The main point of the word is that you found yourself alone, because it makes reference, it's really a reference to there was nobody around. So you're in a desert wilderness. It's an interesting picture. It goes on and it says, they did not find a way, if you look at the end of verse 4, they did not find a way to inhabit a city. So the passage is letting us know in a very subtle way that somebody was looking for something. Now the text reads a city. City always has the connotation of people in the city. It's interesting, as you look at the book of Isaiah, in particular Isaiah 25, it refers to the cities of the world in verse 2 as palaces for strangers. So you can find yourself looking for perhaps just being with people. Maybe that was one of you were looking for. Here again, it's going to get clear as we go. But it says, they wandered in the wilderness in the desert region. They didn't find a way. So apparently they couldn't find a dwelling place where there were people. That's the best way we could interpret that. It goes on, it says, that as a result, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. So the hunger and thirst, of course, is that sense of dissatisfaction. And in some cases, it spells the sense that there were longings that were not met. There's a hunger, that a desire that's not met. The wonderful promise that we get in Psalm 37 is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. And yet so many people are out there looking for something in their lives, and they just keep coming up short. So the passage seems to convey that because of this, their soul fainted within them. It's like they're giving up. A sense of hopelessness is coming in to their lives. As a result of this, verse 6, they cry unto the Lord. And once again, this is one of the things that happens in every case. And the passage in many respects is saying that it's these very events in our lives that cause us to cry unto God. Otherwise, we wouldn't cry to God. We wouldn't give him thanks. We wouldn't perceive him as somebody that was gracious to us. So they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Here it is. That's that sense of hard life would be a good picture of trouble. Harshness. It actually comes from a root word which means rock. Something hard. But it also has the sense of affliction and adversary, and thus the word sar, as far as adversary that you saw earlier. Somebody harsh. So their soul fainted within them, and they cried in their trouble, and they felt the harshness and the hardness, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He delivered them out of their stress. We're talking about stress. Stress comes into people's lives. And one of the reasons why stress comes into people's lives is that they're looking for something and they can't seem to get it satisfied. If you go through Ecclesiastes, you're reading about one stressful guy. Now, he had a lot of money and a lot of ability to get things done, but he just couldn't seem to get satisfaction and happiness, and you can tell he's just very upset. So it says they cried to the Lord. He delivered them from their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. And it reads this way in verse 7, he led them also by a straight way. That's interesting. Upright, no longer bent over, would be led them to go into an inhabited city. Okay, so that phrase, now that we repeated it twice in the sense of they were looking for a city, they couldn't find a place to dwell. But God brings them to a place to dwell. It's an interesting picture. So now it's getting clear. Why were they wandering? Anybody help me out on this? Why were they wandering? Just do a little bit of meditating. They were lost. But why are they? What are they looking for? A place to belong. That's what they're looking for. And some people spend all their life looking for that place to belong. A place where they belong. A place where they're accepted. A place where they're going to be loved. A place where they're going to be cared for. A place where they could stay, dwell, home. They're looking for a dwelling place. And the passage reads that he brought them in a place, and no wonder it says in verse 8, you got to give thanks for his loving kindness, for the wondrous things that he does for the sons of men, because, verse 9, he has satisfied the thirsty soul. Now we know it's not just about drinking water. And the hungry soul, he fills with good things. Why people wander astray and why they go, you know, I personally feel when I'm reading about Rahab in the book of Joshua, or when I read about the woman at the well, or whether I read, I mean, there's so many that you read in Scripture, even in some cases, you think about even the fishermen, but you read about these different ones that are in these places. You go, how did this woman become a harlot? You have to ask yourself with Rahab, how did she become a harlot? Because she seems so gracious, she seems so loving, she wants to take care of her father, she wants to take care of her mother. I mean, she's more benevolent than most people that probably go to church. And you have to say, you know, why, how did she get here? And the same answer, I think, with her is the same answer with the woman at the well, is that they kept looking for some place to belong and they never could find it. And then they wake up one day and they find themselves in the very place that they probably never wished they would ever be. And they don't know how to find a way home. The simplicity of the transition is that it just simply begins with you just crying out to God and going, help. You know, and God comes in and why did Jesus go and meet this woman at the well? Why did he go out of his way to go into Samaria and meet this woman? He knew she was seeking. Because the whole, the fundamental point of John chapter 3 is that, look, if you look for truth, basically God's going to find you. So you can just see that. I just hear in her voice, I'm home. I found a place. And so maybe that's what you were doing. Maybe you were wandering away. You went astray. You found yourself in a place that you go, I never thought I would be here. But there you are. And then you finally just say, help. Because the places that you chose cause you to just be empty. Unsatisfied. Craving for more. And when you cried, he heard you. Maybe that's your testimony. Verse 10 through 16. There were those, we know we're dealing with another kind of group, don't we? So there's kind of a, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now the passage seems to refer to, in the active passive, that they did this on their own volition. That is to say, that they chose to embrace the darkness, is the best way I can put it. So the passage reads this way, there are those who make darkness their home, their dwelling place. And we're talking about misery, obscurity. More specifically, what we're going to see is we're talking about depression. And what we're going to understand the passage is that somewhere along the line, people embrace bitterness. If you were to ask them, how did you get here? Just like the one wondering, I don't think they could tell you. But they find themselves in bitterness. And that bitterness locks them up. It's like it puts them in bondage and chains. And they can't get out of it. You can walk up to somebody and say, you need to be happy. You know, that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It just doesn't work. You need something a little bit stronger than that. But there were those who dwelt in darkness, made darkness their home. And in the shadow of death, that would be the deepest of darkness. Which really we're talking about a deep depression. Prisoners in misery. In chains. Not only is it binding, but it has a picture of cutting. So the misery is increased. The reason that they are where they are is because, well, you read it. What does it say, verse 11? Why are they where they are? They rebelled against the word of God. Now we're going to see rebelled twice and mentioned in two different paragraphs, but they're actually two different words. So let's clarify this one. This particular word is where we get the word Mary. Mara, which is bitterness. So the emphasis is that in bitterness, though God was speaking, it was the bitterness that wouldn't let you listen. You ever been so upset about something that, I mean, you might hear the grace of God, but you're so angry, you're so upset, you're so embittered about something that you don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about God's goodness. Because they had bitterness against the words of God, would best way to be explained within the passage. They saw the counsel of the Most High with contempt. Therefore, God was gracious to them. How did God deal with them? You'll never believe it in a million years. He put them in hard labor. You know, there. Sometimes our thoughts are, you know, somebody's embittered about something, they're upset, you know, maybe we just need to Maybe we just need to show them kindness. And it, look, it's not up to us to decide what the person needs. God does that. But in many cases, what God does is he says, you want hardship? And he increases the hardship. You would think, well, that's gonna come back to you. No, no. It humbles their knees. Because there really is an arrogance and a pride that's causing that bitterness. It's the pride that's causing the bitterness. Why aren't they letting it go? Why is it that they're in these chains? I'm not gonna give those people a pass. I'm not gonna give those people a pass. I'm not gonna be nice. I refuse to be nice. The only problem is that the bitterness has engulfed you. It's put you in chains. You can't get out of it. But God, in a miraculous way, and you know, I don't know, there's so many ways that God can humble us, right? That's why it's a very general term that is used. It says in verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart, look at the phrase, with labor, with toil, or you could put the word in there, with grief. Maybe something earth-shattering happens to them. But whatever it is, their anger turned to sorrow. And sorrow can be changed. It's that hardness that can't. So God in his gracious has humbled their heart with labor. They fell to the ground and became feeble, best description of that phrase. And there was nobody to help, so what did they have to do? It's like God takes out all the props. He puts us on our knees. Who else do you have to cry to? There's nobody else. So what do? They cried out to God. There's nobody else. So they cried out to the Lord. And, you know, I just have to put this in here that if there had been somebody to help, they probably never would have cried to God. That was the goodness of God, right? So they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses, which is the repetitive theme within the passage. And he brought them out of the darkness and of the shadow of death, or more specifically, deep darkness, which you can't help but feel that he's dealing with suicidal thoughts in the text. You know, you and I can make ourselves so miserable that we can become suicidal. He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. He rooted out all of these problems. Once they started crying unto him and the restraints that were holding them back, that's an interesting picture where he talks about he broke their bands apart. These are restraints that keep you from getting out of that bitterness and that anger. And then it says in verse 16, for he has shattered the gates of bronze, which is kind of a picture of in modern day defense mechanisms, all those walls that you build and the bars that you put up and that are iron. And he says, all these tools of harshness, you know, you put on these facades and just hard, and people say, you could never, that person never going to come to Jesus. Well, he can humble people. I often talk about, and this is not saying anything bad about my father-in-law, but he was a pretty hard man. And I remember thinking in my head, I go, I'm never going to see him in heaven. I was pretty convinced of that. But God had a way of humbling. And he did it through bypasses, and he did it through cancer. But when he's in that bed, he's crying unto God. And I'm going, I never would have thought. I mean, I actually would have thought, even in bed, he would have cursed God. But he didn't. God saved him. And all that facade and all that hardness just went away. I mean, how could anybody do that? You could never have talked him out of it. You couldn't have fought him out of it. So. Maybe you in some way fit into that. I mean, what we're talking about is, what is the person looking for? Obviously, a way of escape. Something that made them bitter. They'd held on to something. Scripture tells us that don't be like Esau. Root of bitterness comes in. Sometimes we even forget why we're so angry. We don't even know why. Sometimes we remember why. We feel like we're justified in holding on to it. God is good. It's a way of humbleness. Maybe that was you. Verse 17 through 22. Then there were the foolish. Now you have a different word, rebellious, within the passage. And the best way I can describe the word rebellious in this passage, in verse 17, is that they're against something. So you're talking about somebody that basically is a fighter. Not as much that they hold something in and hate comes in, but it's like they're against, and they're always a rebel against everything, you know. You tell them it's up, they'll tell you it's down. Left, they'll go right. Just whatever way they want to go, whatever way you want to go, they want to go the opposite, whatever. Or whatever authority says they're going to go against. And the passage really describes them as fools. Now, the word that is used, evil, which sounds like evil a little bit, but the word that is used makes reference to somebody that, despite the wisdom of somebody else that is highly sought after by most people, they would be incorrigible. They're not going to listen to anybody. You know, those people, it's like God in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. And I can just see the fool, not me. some people are just going to argue with a wall. So fools, because of their being against. Now, this is an interesting paragraph to me because in every case, there's a reason why people are the way they are. So we all have found ourselves going the wrong way, doing the wrong things. We have all gone to the wrong places and found ourselves in trouble and distress. The one thing we have in common is we cried unto the Lord, and he brought us to that point. But it was his graciousness that did that. Fools, because of their being cantankerous, would be a way to put it, are being against everything. And because of their iniquities, because of their pervertedness, and because of their twisted way of thinking, the consequences came. They were afflicted. You know, it's like a guy, you know, the law says I shouldn't steal, but I'm going to steal anyway. And your thought is, okay, that's not going to go well. The guy ends up in jail. So the passage would say he was afflicted. Why? Because of his twisted thinking. I'm not going to get caught. But there's a twisted thought. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because I think what it's saying within the passage is nothing made them happy. Nothing could satisfy them in any way. So they disdained everything. Everything was like an abomination to them. They hated. Well, this is a person. You ever found a person that was against everything? So you take them to a nice restaurant. So how's the meat? Terrible. Well, did you like the potatoes? I've never had worse potatoes. You never could. Anyway. So their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Now, I believe the reason why it's referred to as the gates of death is that gates is a kind of a picture of judgment. Proverbs will show you this over and over again, but in particular, when you go to Proverbs, I think it's a 22, chapter 22, yeah. It refers to this is the place in which judgment is meted out. And the point is that they pushed the limits so far that they found themselves at the place of judgment unto death. Kind of like the man on the cross, right, next to Jesus. So, what did they do? Verse 19. Yeah. Look, we're all crying to the Lord. We all go in different ways, and we all sinned in different ways. I mean, you can't pat yourself on the back and go, my sin was so much better than everybody else's. It's just, you know, that's like saying, I was less dead than somebody else. I don't know the value in that. So it says they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now, I like in this passage how he deals with this person. And this is kind of a cue to tell us why he did what he did. The passage reads this way, that God, in this case, instead of sending hard labor, which is something I would think would be pretty good for this guy, it says, he sent his word and healed him. That's very interesting. So what it's telling us is that this person found himself against everything because he was hurt. A very interesting passage. He sent his word and he healed them and delivered them out of their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. This is a person that never was thankful for anything. So guess what? For him to give thanks is a sacrifice. That's why it's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It didn't come natural for this guy. And let him tell of his works. Let him be joyful about this. And God did a healing in this person. And, you know, I personally think that somewhere in his life he couldn't find something to be for. You know how some people are against everything. They're against everything. They're against everything. What's the problem? I don't think they could find anything to be for. I mean, the world is a very discouraging place. The world is an unfair place. You can find something bad in everything. If you take God out of the picture, this is not a happy place. And this is not where justice reigns. But God gave him a word. And that word, dabar, in Scripture is almost exactly like the Greek word logos, which means that God has given his intent and his purpose to this person, why and who he is. And this person begins to find some sense of, I have found something to be for. And I think once somebody finds something, I think sometimes some of the most rebellious people are rebellious because they've been hurt so badly. And once again, I think it's a defense mechanism. But it's God's goodness to know that heart. And maybe that was you. Maybe that was you. Maybe you were looking for something to be. I personally think that, you know, of the disciples that were called, it was probably the zealot. I mean, a zealot. He goes around killing people for God and country. And he, can you imagine the transition that was to go and be a disciple of Jesus? It's an amazing transition. So, verses 23 through 32. There are also those, which we would put an also in there, who go down to the sea. Now, it's a picture of descending, and it's God's way of saying, though they may in their own mind perceive that they're going up in the world, they're really descending to the sea. Of course, sea level is probably lower in most places. But the point is making reference to they're going after something, and specifically, if you look in the passage, these are merchant ships. How do we know that? Because they're going to do business. See the phrase? Yeah. Who do business in the great waters. You kind of get that picture of James where, you know, you say, I'm going to go to such and such city to do this. You know, I have business. I have things to do. I'm industry, trade, great waters. And this picture is stunning because you see man in his aggrandizement and saying, I'm going to conquer the world. I'm going to go, you know, the great seas. I'm going to do, and it's almost like God going, do you have any idea how powerful those waves are? I was watching the commentary, documentary on the guy trying to catch a 100-foot wave. I don't know if any of you saw that or not. Garrett, I think, was his name. I'm particularly interested in that. And I've been on, like, 30-foot waves, which is pretty massive to me, but 78 feet, 78-foot wave, that's amazing to me. It's amazing. But you watch somebody catch this, and they're just like a little, it's like a little body at the base of it, and these huge waters are coming. And it's on the cliffs of Peru. You actually have to jump off the cliffs to get into the water. And you see these massive waves hitting these cliffs, just coming in rows, and it's just mind-boggling. If you've ever been held under by a wave, you better know how to hold your breath for at least minimum 2 minutes, if not three or four, because they're going to hold you under. And the power of those waves, you begin to feel that these things are massive. I mean, we know they break tankers. You know, a tanker gets in, kind of gets in between the waves, and the tanker, just the weight just breaks them between them. But the massive power of the waves. Man thinks he's all that, and God goes, do you have any idea? And he humbles them through the process. Now, what's interesting is that you begin to see that this person's got to be driven to go over the seas, especially at this time. Think about this. I mean, we're not talking about huge vessels. We're talking about sail vessels. And you've got to be pretty brave to venture the seas. The point is they go down to do business in the great waters. They have great hopes. They're very driven. Yet they have seen the works of the Lord. And God shows them the wonders of the deep. He spoke and raised up the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Yeah, that can be pretty. And I'm just getting seasick just talking about it. Their soul melted away. Their soul melted away in misery. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Now, it's a great picture metaphorically as well, because, you know, we can think that we're all that, and then God takes us on this roller coaster of life. And there's some real highs, and then there are some real lows. But it's the highs and lows that get to you. If you've ever been in sales, that's one of the dangers of sales, is that it has some really highs. You can be real rich and then in poverty the next month, and, you know, everybody's trying to carry a rabbit's foot or something. What's wrong? Why am I not selling anything? But there's so much that you don't control. And you go through that long enough, you ride the waves hard enough, and there's only one thing in your head that you want, and that's to get off this boat and go home. You want some haven of rest. You want a place. You want to get off the merry-go-round. You want to get off the roller coaster. You want to get off the ups and downs. I mean, manic, depressive, you know, I mean, it's all over the place, isn't it? Who wants to be on that roller coaster? Yes, sir. The reason why soul is used is the nefesh is because it's very descriptive of the whole person. It's good for a number of reasons. One is soul always distinguishes the individual. So it's letting us know that everybody has an individual battle that they're working through and probably things individually that they're going after and messes and distresses that they have found themselves in individually that are unique to them. But then beyond that, the soul makes mention of the way a person thinks of their values, the thoughts, and so it takes in the person's desires and their cravings, and it can be even inclusive of their life itself. But because it's so inclusive, I think he's using it because of that reason. Does that explain that?
Yes, thank you.
So they reeled, they staggered like a drunken man, they were at their wits' end. They finally, kind of get the picture of Jonah, finally, 3 days. Would it really have taken you 3 days? Would it take, really, you're swallowed by a fish. 2 seconds, maybe? I'm crying out to God. I mean, when I see the fish open his mouth, I'd be thinking about that. Did we just read someplace where a guy got swallowed by a fish recently? Where was that?
Wasn't it a shark or something? It was a whale.
Yeah. Yeah. It was just recently happened. But anyway, wouldn't take me long. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused a storm. Look at the phrase. He caused stillness to come. And he told the waves to be quiet. They were glad because of this. Wait, I thought you were, you know, sailors. And you know, what was interesting about this documentary, there's one day the guy woke up, he's getting ready to go surf. He goes, I don't even want to go out anymore. It had become so overwhelming to him. It was the day he actually caught the big wave. But he caused the storm to be still. The waves in the sea were hushed, and they were glad that they were quiet. I don't know if you're still, hushed, quiet. And then how does it end in verse 30? He guided them into their desired. At first, weren't they desiring to go on the sea? Now they're desiring what? Yeah, just get me off this ship. I can just see them kissing the ground. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol also in the congregation of the people. You know, I think one of the reasons why this added in this particular paragraph is that, you know, like Proverbs, it says in chapter 18, if a man separates himself, he seeks his own desire. And oftentimes people go after, you know, recognition, or they want to make their mark in the world. So, you know, they go and they push. But the only thing that's happened is they're separating themselves from relationships. And the passage ends with, he's back in a haven and he's in the congregation. So it's a very interesting way of putting it. The point of the passage is that the person is driven. Why are people driven? Why do people become workaholics? Why do they push so hard? And I think in some way Scripture is telling us, and it, I know it seems a little bit bizarre, but they've been looking for peace all along. And maybe they think that peace comes from security, maybe financial security. We just push, drive. I'll finally have, of course, people, you know, sometimes work for that little moment of retirement, if they live. They save all their lives. Now they die. Just don't make it. But anyway, what you see is a person that's driven, and it seems like what they've been looking for is peace and quiet and contentment and security all along, but they went after it the wrong way. And in every one of these cases, that's what's being conveyed. I'm going to step it up a little fast. When you look at verses 33 and it comes to the end, it's kind of drawing it all back together. And his point at the very beginning is God can change everything. God can change everything. And so you look in verse 33 and 34. He can change rivers in the wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful land into salt waste because of the wickedness of those. In other words, he can take what you think is success and he can turn it upside down, and everything that you thought was valuable can instantly go away. It's just, you know, I mean, bankruptcy doesn't take long. Hostile corporation takeovers, it doesn't take long before people are out of jobs. I mean, unions, things fold. People leave the country. Things shut down. People wear masks, and immediately the world changes and the way that things happen. And you think they're going to still deliver food? I don't know. It's like a new trend now. I mean, I can tell you this. Before the mask, if I were to call McDonald's and say, would you deliver a hamburger for me? You're going to forget about it. But anyway, things change. And the point is that God can change things instantly. And so verse 35, does he not repeat that? Mm-hmm. So he can make people that are successful. He can bring the success down. He can change things that were unsuccessful and seem to be insignificant. I mean, how many masks do you think they sold at one day? And before that, how many masks were they selling? I don't remember seeing one design mask until COVID came along. And then the mask people were going, we're rich. So anyway. He changes the wilderness into the pool of water, dry land, and the springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so he may establish a place for them to be, an inhabited city. Sow fields, plant vineyards, gather fruitful harvests. He blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He doesn't let their cattle decrease. In other words, they just keep. Because why? And if you look within the passage, the only difference is that they humbled themselves. And so what he's trying to say is that your humbling is going to bring you benefit for me, because God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. So when they are diminished and bow down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, in every case that's what was going on in every one of those paragraphs, he reaches out to them, but he pours contempt upon princes and he makes them wander in pathless waste. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. And this is a very strange phrase in verse 41. He makes his families like a flock. This is a very interesting picture to me. And the reason why is that you wouldn't think that one word could literally say it all. But you know, when we're out there trying to fulfill our desires and satisfy ourselves, when we're out there trying to make something of ourselves or trying to be more secure, we find ourselves tearing apart and feeling really uncared for. We look for a place of acceptance and a place to belong, but every place we've gone, it doesn't give that. And he says, you know what God does? He turns everybody into a flock. And the picture basically is we are a group of people that are cared for. That's a great picture. and are carefree. Have you ever interviewed a flock? Have you have enough savings for your retirement? Nah. So there's no concern. So the point is that they're cared for, they're carefree, but you know what else? They're all together. I've never known a flock that felt lonely. When they get away from the flock, then they are. But they're all together. And you know what else? They don't compete with each other. That's a very interesting quality. It makes us all like a flock. You know, we all come together. We're not trying to impress each other. We're not trying to compete with each other. We just like to be with each other. Mm-hmm. Verse 42. The upright get it. They know what he's doing. They can see his hand. And they go, thank you. Thank you. The wicked go, I have no idea what he's doing, but they don't say anything because they have nothing to say. If you're wise, you'll give heed to these things. You'll consider the loving kindness of the Lord, that the things that he's doing in your life is for the purpose of saving you. And sometimes it puts you in hardship, and sometimes it puts a greater squeeze on you, but it's God saving you. Sometimes he raises the waves, and sometimes the ups and downs are far more intense than you would ever want them to be, but it causes you to say, I want off this crazy place. And God calls you to himself. So which of these did you guys identify yourselves with? Is there one in particular that you just said, okay, that one's me? Yes, sir.
23 through 32.
Okay, and why those? Got hit by a few waves and...
Oh, several waves. And, you know, it came to a point to just, you know, Lord, you don't help me. And when I saw him, he brought me into that fold, into his fellowship, and started to, you know, heal me. And,
yeah, and you look back on it and you go, thank you for doing that, you know? Yeah. Yeah, the waves are bigger than us.
Right.
Yeah.
There's no way to tame.
Yeah. You just have to get in that sea to find that out sometimes. Anyone else? No? Chad.
10 through 16.
And why?
Because in my darkest time, I was full of pride. I was full of bitterness. I knew who the Lord was, but I chose not to accept it. I wanted to pursue my own selfish and self-righteous acts. So I used the gym as my outing. And what I saw, what I thought I saw, was fulfilling my life. I saw as putting me in bondage. And I couldn't get out. Even if I wanted to, I was too...
Did you find yourself being embittered?
Absolutely.
What do you think it was that was making you so upset? You didn't even know.
I wasn't getting fulfillment. I was using what the world provided as a force of sustainability.
Hmm.
And like we all know, the outer body decaying daily.
Mm-hmm.
I thought in my own ability that it wasn't. So, you know, me getting bigger and me getting stronger, I mm-hmm. thought I was achieving something. Mm-hmm. But
it's going to make it harder to move when you get old.
Yeah. Well, I'm feeling that now. Yeah. That's God's, you know, graciousness.
I'm just letting you know that tying your shoes is going to become an event.
Right, yes. Yeah.
Thought I'd let you know that.
But God is good, and because of my wickedness and my darkness, mm-hmm. he brought me this individual that mm-hmm. wasn't a wall breaker, but knew just how to get to me. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful. about building walls. Mm-hmm. I was a king wall builder. Mm-hmm. I've been through things in my life where you weren't getting through it, whether
and the only thing that did was lock you up.
Absolutely.
Right.
Because I thought I was content, I was being safe, but really I was in a dark room.
Right.
And
the only thing that it did was brought you into more depression and darkness.
And the Lord just took it.
Yeah. Okay, thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And he went out. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How did he redeem you? How did he rescue you? What did he rescue you from? Yes, sir.
4 through 9.
4 through 9. Why?
It's interesting.
And how?
Well, I didn't realize that that was my paragraph. I could actually identify with 4 through 9 and 23 through 32. Hmm. But 4 through 9, I can say without equivocation, I was looking for a safe place, a place that I could belong, that I could feel safe, I guess. That I felt like I had the truth there.
And there were times that you maybe had been searching and wandering in places, and you found yourself going, what am I doing here?
Well, we, both of us, we went into a couple places, and we're like,
yeah.
Whoa, this is not it.
This is not it, right.
And as the Lord is my witness, the day I stepped in the body of this body, 32 years ago now, he said to me, not audibly, but this is home.
It was him. He rescued us. He redeemed us. And he gave us a place to belong and a place that we felt like we belong. And, you know, because up to that point, you just feel like a fifth wheel and you go, I don't even know what I'm doing.
I had no idea what I was doing.
Yeah. Wandering.
Exactly.
Wandering. Anyone else? Good. Okay, and why? You were against things.
I think from a very early on, I was rebellious because I didn't like my parents, so I did not submit to authority.
Hey, anti-establishment, man. Right, I got you. You were just against things.
Yeah, and I try to fill that void with a lot of the wrong things.
Because you really couldn't find anything that you could be for.
Right.
Yeah.
And it was the word that saved me, saved my husband and I, and brought us here.
Yeah. And then what a bizarre thing, you find yourself giving a sacrifice of thanks, you know? So that's a wild thing, isn't it? Because up to that point, you're just very unthankful and not thankful for anything.
Right. Right.
Yeah. But you do it willingly. That's cool. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. So which paragraph was it?
It would have to be 4 through 9. Mm-hmm. You know, just that other thing would bring that, you know, satisfaction.
Kind of that wandering around and
looking for other things.
Uh-huh.
But finally just realizing that it's, you know, he who trusts in the Lord will not be disappointed.
Will not be disappointed. Hina, what were you going to say? Yeah.
And God's cheek pen was the right place to rest.
Yeah. You find yourself working so hard, and that world is full of ups and downs, but it is those ups and downs that make us just sick and tired of the ups and downs. Yeah. Good. Yes, ma'am.
So, did Okay. For God has brought me from the woman at the well.
Right.
Looking for love in all the wrong places. And being with depression and where he's delivered me from to bring me to Family Bible.
He brought you to a city.
To learn the word.
That you said, okay, I can dwell here. This is a place I can stay. Mm. Right.
It's been, freed like a bird. Being in bondage. That's where I was when I met you and you took me in. Mm. And that was God.
Yeah,
God
that,
did it all.
Right.
Because he's the one who taught me the word in
Pigment. Right.
So I'm very grateful. And I always will be until I go home.
The Lord rescued us, didn't he?
Well,
Father, we give thanks to you because you are good. Your loving kindness is from everlasting. You brought us out of our trouble and our distresses. And if you hadn't done it, we'd still be in the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death. Thank you for your saving us and for bringing us together like a flock. We have this in common, and it's this that is our bond, and none is greater than the other. We simply love you. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.